Scripture text for this morning is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and I will read from the New Revised Standard Version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord add his light and his truth to this text for our benefit and edification. It is my very distinct pleasure and a great privilege to introduce Bishop Joey Johnson, organizing pastor of the House of the Lord in Akron, Ohio, presiding bishop of the Bethel Fellowship of Visionary Churches, a man of such copious accomplishments that if I began to recount them to you, I would leave very little time for Bishop Johnson to speak. And I want to give him that time because he is a master pulpiteer and someone who hears from the Lord and ponders deeply the mysteries of God. But I'll say just a few things about him. The main thing that if you get to know Bishop Johnson very quickly, you will be impressed that this is a man who loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength, and who loves his neighbor as himself. The House of the Lord, under his direction, is deeply involved in the community in Akron in many ways. He's got a wonderful supervised a wonderful low-income housing space for senior citizens that has a fully staffed health center. His church has hosted in collaboration with the U.S. Marshals Service and other law enforcement a fugitive safe surrender opportunity where people with outstanding warrants have been able to come to the church and meet with a magistrate and have their cases dealt with in a more congenial and hospitable space. He's been involved in deep ways in building bridges. Most recently, he's served on one of two clergy members, I believe, to have served on the Attorney General's panel on racial bias and law enforcement, and that has led him to many opportunities to speak into our governance and law enforcement, both in the region and in the state. I could go on. He is a person of exceptional erudition, well-read. His most recent book, he's written a number. His most recent book, he was just telling me about, Grief, A Biblical Pathway to God. He is a peacemaker, a drum major for justice, a master pulpiteer, and a good friend. And it is my distinct privilege to welcome you here, Bishop Johnson, and bring this timely word of God to this community in this time.
Thank you, Dr. Hawk, for that introduction, and more importantly, for your friendship. I'm glad you didn't read all that junk, because it doesn't mean anything anyway. As we approach the Easter season, I want to talk about an extraordinary sight of an ordinary person. The story is recounted in the 20th chapter of the Evangelist John, as Dr. Hawk read so powerfully. The faith and hope of disciples are already probably badly shaken by this time. It's been about 3 days since Jesus was brutally crucified, and they don't quite know what to make of Jesus' ministry or his words or his life. Most of them had abandoned Jesus while he was on the cross. The sights, the smells, the sounds of the cross were too much to stomach. And only four women and John hung around to the gruesome end. Early on Sunday morning after the crucifixion, the gospel writers tell us that these women came to anoint the body of Jesus. They wanted to complete his embalming, which had not been completed perhaps because of the restrictions concerning the day of preparation on the Sabbath, or either the Sabbath, when the work would have been prohibited. Because John wants us to see something particular in his account, he mentions only Mary Magdalene, and she started her journey to the tomb while it was yet dark. To accomplish certain things in life, we sometimes have to start early in the morning while it is yet dark. Now, we're going to have trouble with this today because I'm used to an amen right there. So, but we'll work it out. We'll work with you. Don't worry. Faith requires that we trust God in the deepest darkness. We begin every significant spiritual assignment in the dark. I start off every day while it is dark, about 3:30 a.m., with 2 or 3 hours of prayer and devotional reading to commune with God and prepare myself for the future. As Mary Magdalene approached the tomb, she saw something that made her heart sink. The stone had already been rolled away from the entrance. There was a sure sign that grave robbers had been there. Grave robbers would rob these ancient tombs of jewelry and other valuables. And in Jesus' case, the linen garment filled with expensive spices were a valuable commodity. So she ran to tell Peter and John the bad news. Not only is Jesus dead, but his body is missing. Have you ever received bad news that you needed to tell somebody? Peter and John ran to the tomb. They're going to check things out. And although John arrives first, for some reason he doesn't enter the tomb, whereas Peter, seemingly in keeping with his unique personality, bursts right in. John records that they saw the head cloth rolled and folded up and the body wrappings tossed aside and completely crumpled in a corner at the bottom where the body had been lying. It's interesting that the story of Jesus begins and ends with swaddling clothes, burial linens. They were very special articles of clothing. I'm at an institution of higher learning, so you probably know this. Allow me to bore you. Some consider that the clothes were too holy to burn or throw away. Consequently, priestly garments that were worn under no longer used robes were cut up for swaddling clothes and for burial clothes. Swaddling clothes were later used to wrap the scrolls from which a child would read at the bar mitzvah. Forgive me for intruding upon your intelligence, but I thought you might want to know that. These grave clothes told the story, but the story was different for each person. John does not give us Peter's response to this happening. However, John, as you look at it, it says that he saw and he believed. Because of the Greek context, we're not sure whether this means he believed Mary's report that the body was stolen or he believed that Jesus was resurrected. It would seem to mean that he believed that Jesus' prophecy about God, that God would raise him from the dead. I want you to note the difference, though, and how Lazarus and how Jesus emerged from the tomb. Lazarus came out still wrapped, signifying that the continuing mortality was there. He would still need to face death. Jesus emerged unwrapped. He was resurrected, not resuscitated. With Jesus, there is no more death. Nevertheless, Mary sees something that Peter and John don't see. Peter and John had a fixed mindset while Mary had a growth mindset. I don't have time. That's another sermon. You have to invite me back. All that Peter and John saw were grave clothes. But when Mary looked into the tomb, she saw angels. Angels were sitting at the head and at the foot of where Jesus' body had laid, the exact place where Peter and John had only seen dirty laundry. Did you get it? Peter and John saw grave clothes. Mary saw angels. Grave clothes remind us of death, of dying, of humanity. However, angels sitting at the place where his head and his feet had lain remind us of the mercy seat in the tabernacle. The hilasterion, which was between the outstretched wings of two cherubim, was the place where the blood was sprinkled so that the sins of the high priest and the people were atoned. It seems clear that John wants us to see Jesus as the blood-sprinkled mercy seat where all of our sins are forgiven. I feel like shouting right there. I'm holding myself down. Every time we pray for forgiveness, we symbolically sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat of his body. The deaths and the losses of our times leave us dazed, disoriented, disappointed, with a lack of discernment. And all that we may be able to see is empty tombs and dirty laundry, the emptiness of death and signs that we've been robbed even of a peaceful grief. I reiterate, Peter saw signs of a grave robber, but Mary saw signs of resurrection, hope, later Jesus himself. What did Mary do that placed her in a condition and a position to see such wonders? Well, I'm just centering in on one verse, John 20, 10, and well, actually 2 through 11. So the disciples went away again to their own home, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. You don't know how excited I am to be here. I don't look excited. I am. Five things, five actions that put Mary in the right condition and position to face the future. First of all, she waited at the tomb. To see beyond the grave and other significant losses, we must wait until everybody else is gone. It won't be until after the funeral, after the loss, after the event, that all of this stuff begins to pass, that we'll be able to see past the visible. We must wait until the burial, the funeral, the event is over before we can face the future. And too often, we want to run on to the next exciting thing. However, often we must wait and we must wait alone. I've got a bad sermon today because I got to start out with some bad news in order to get to the good news. So don't be afraid of being alone. There are some things that cannot be seen and cannot be dealt with, cannot be faced until we are alone. And yet being alone frightens so many modern people. Most of us in here, I'm going to guess, keep our TVs on all the time because we're lonely and we never want to be alone. Most of us in here, I would hazard to guess, won't even allow a few moments on the phone without filling in some words because we don't want to be alone. We don't want to seem to be alone. First, she waited at the tomb. Are y'all really here?
Oh, yeah.
I know Dr. Hawk's here, but I'm asking, are y'all really here? Okay, it's hard for me to tell because we're not saying amen or you're not doing anything, so it's hard. You know, it's different cultures. It's okay. I'll get used to it. When I come back, we'll teach you how to say amen. You know, you have to educate white folks where amen belong. They just don't know, you know. So we educate them, get them going. So the first one, she waited at the tomb. Secondly, she stood outside the tomb. It takes some stillness to enhance physical and spiritual vision. The activity, the shock that surrounds death and major losses keeps things busy, churned up. It won't be till after the pandemonium that the stillness will bring clearer moments. In many ways, we'll still be in shock. And we may not remember much of what we experienced immediately after the death of a loved one or a major change. I've had people that I've dealt with who can't remember somebody gave them money, who can't remember who was at the funeral, who can't remember because they were in shock. They don't remember any of those things. And so sometimes you just have to wait until you can get to some of those reality. It's going to take some stillness. I'm saying some stuff up, and you know, I know it's all right to say because this is a seminary, right? Okay. Well, I can talk about prayer then, right? Okay? Sometimes it takes stillness. Sometimes maybe even prayer to see what's happened. Our physical and our spiritual vision will be enhanced when we take enough time to review the situation. We need to be still enough to look back through the eye of the Spirit. And it takes spiritual optics to clarify our spiritual vision. Many people are looking with a natural eye and can't figure out why things aren't the way they think they are, but you have to see it in the Spirit. And yet people seldom slow down long enough to see things clearly. The words of Moses at the Sea of Reeds addresses the situation. Exodus 14:13, King James Version for those of you who are more conservative. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever." There are so many sermons here, I can't preach them all. Because some of you are facing some Egyptians right now, and you don't want to see them anymore. But I can't preach that sermon, so you can have that one. Anybody wants to preach that later on, go ahead and do so, okay? The first thing she had to, what was the first thing she did? She came to the tomb. Alone. And then the second one was she had to stand still. Thirdly, she wept. She cried. She grieved. She faced the pain of her loss. By way of contrast, we are often afraid to grieve. We are afraid that grief will rob us of the precious memories of our loved ones, or that grief will overwhelm us. And in fact, it's just the opposite. Grief will purify our memories of our loved ones. It will excise the pain and leave us with nothing more than pure sadness, which will expunge the bad memories and enhance the precious memory. I do. I'm a grief recovery specialist. I take people through grief recovery kind of formats. And when they get done, they're saying, okay, am I better now? I don't want to feel any sadness. Grief will take you into sadness. What you're supposed to feel is sadness, but not all of the pain, anger, and angst that goes along with it that is unfortunately attached to it. Far from overwhelming us, grief will prepare our hearts so that we cannot be overwhelmed by despair. Mary, y'all are not helping me. I'm not sure I'm coming back here. The first thing Mary did was, then she was still, and then she wept. All right, we're getting somewhere here. Fourthly, Mary stooped down. In order to look into the tomb, she needed to bend down. In order to look into the tomb, she needed to lower herself. In order to look into the dark, hidden things of life and death, you must humble yourself. God certainly has a program of humility for each one of us, but in order to get into it, we have to submit ourselves to that program. Hey, there goes the amen. I want you to understand, neither Jesus nor we are crucified against our wills. Nobody takes our lives. We have to lay them down freely. I know that people talk about crucifying themselves, which the Bible never did. It talks about mortifying the members of your flesh. Never told you to crucify yourself. Because if you nail up one hand, who's going to nail up the other? So what needs to happen is we submit ourselves to the processes that often are all created out of our own messes that God will use to bring us where he wants us to do, to go. To enter into the dark and to face the death of certain things in our lives, we must humble ourselves. Yet sometimes we are too proud to appear alone. too proud to be still, too proud to be seen crying, too proud to be humbled by life. We put on a false face and try to appear to the world as if everything is all right. Yet it is a dark night of the soul that prepares us, that we might see beyond the grave clothes to the sign of resurrection, beyond possible grave robbers to the one who robbed death of her victory, beyond the obvious pessimistic conclusion to the imagination of life after death. So I'm going to do something that I really shouldn't do in a sermon. I'm going to ask you to enter into the sermon and not just listen. That let's go ahead and admit the fact that there have been times when we have felt lonely in the past. To go ahead and admit the fact that there are times when we have gotten stopped in our tracks and couldn't go forward. There have been times when we have had to cry in our past. And let's go ahead and admit there are times when we've been humbled in our past, down so low we weren't sure which way to go or what to do. These admissions will pave the way for prophetic imagination of the future. Sometimes prophecy is not so much about predicting the future as it is about imagining a positive future. Can I see a positive future with all that is going on around me with now, with all that is happening right now? Can I see a positive future? Well, I wish I had more time because as an African-American preacher, I usually preach about an hour. I will not do that to you today. Fifthly, after having been prepared by being alone, having been prepared by being still, by crying, by humbling herself, Mary's heart is now in the proper condition and she's in the proper spiritual position to take her next action. She looked into the tomb. When she looked into the tomb, she looked at what she expected to be devastating. She considered what she was ultimately afraid to consider. She looked into the tomb, she looked into the darkness, and she looked at death. Perhaps for the first time in her life, she really looked at all that was connected to the tomb. However, through a divine miracle, she saw beyond the tomb. She saw beyond the tomb. She saw beyond the darkness. She saw beyond the death. She saw beyond empty grave clothes. She saw angels. Now, if I was in my church about this time, I'd have to be watching my tone of voice because something would be happening there and preaching would be rising up. The organist would be tuning up and getting ready to take us up to other mere heights of ecstasy. But I'm sparing you today. I simply want to say that there is something beyond the tomb. There is something beyond the darkness. There is something beyond the death. There is something beyond where you are right now. There are grave clothes that tell us that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. There are angels that signify that Jesus is no longer dead but risen to a new life. There is intimate fellowship that Mary would have with Jesus himself. If you want to discern your destiny, your positive future that God has for you, you have to look into the darkness of your own personal tomb. You have to look at your own death. The situation will frighten you. You may have an anxiety attack. Don't run. Don't run from the darkness. Run into the tomb. Instead, with all of the faith that you can muster, go deeper into the fear and disappointment. There is, in the midst of death, you'll find in the midst of empty grave clothes that angels will point your way towards the future. Tombs, darkness, death, empty grave clothes, angels, as frightening and as disorienting as they can be, are really signposts to the future. You can only discern your destiny in the depths of reality. There and there alone, you will be able to see beyond the sepulcher. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads real quick and say there's somebody here that needs to see beyond the sepulcher, that needs to see beyond the circumstances of where you are right now, that needs to see beyond the death, beyond the pain, beyond whatever's going on in your life right now. I just want to pray for you for a moment and say, you can see beyond that thing right now. But it's not by you. It's by the power of the spiritual vision that God will give you. Because you are willing to wait, to be still, to cry, to humble and lower yourself, and to look with spiritual eyes at what's going on. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these who are here. I know that you are a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. Therefore, I'm going to pray because there are folks here, Lord, who need to hear me pray. But yet, as Jesus said one time, I don't even feel like I need to pray because I feel like you have already answered that which has already been asked in silence. That the cry of our hearts has already come up to you. And you've already heard it. And as you said in your word in the Old Testament, you released an angel already a long time ago to answer. And we're just waiting on the manifestation. Let that manifestation come in due season, in due time. Until then, we wait humbly, patiently. Give us sight beyond the sepulcher. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop Johnson.